I want you to surprise the world. I want you to live such lives that people will sit up and take notice. I want you to change the world through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what I want you to do. And how are you to do this? You are to do this by leading questionable lives. Back when I was in college, I had a classmate. Not somebody, I didn't know him, but it was somebody in my class who was a business major. And he let it be known to everybody that his goal in life was to amass $1 million by the time he reached 30. Now, this was a long time ago when $1 million was actually worth something. I wasn't friends with this guy, but even I knew about his goal. People talked about it. They'd say his name. They'd go, oh, you know, he wants to make $1 million. I have no idea if he succeeded. But even in college, his actions were clear. He would do something, and you might ask, why is he doing that? But the answer was always there, because he wanted to make money. And his actions, they raised the question, but we knew from who he was that the answer was there too. And that is questionable living. Questionable living is living in such a way that causes people to take notice of what you do and question what you are doing. But the act of questionable living not only poses the question, but points to the answer as well. You're not just living randomly. You're doing something for a purpose. And for us, the answer as Christians, well, the answer always must be Jesus Christ. If somebody asks a question, the answer has to be there. We are to live our lives in such a way that people look at us and ask why, but they also realize, oh, I get it, because of Jesus. But we also have to surprise them. You don't question why a firefighter rushes into a burning building. You don't question why a plumber clears out a drain. It's what they do. For us as Christians, it's no surprise that we gather to worship here on Sunday mornings. Nobody's going to be surprised by that. People expect us to do this. It is a surprise when we pack our bags and head to a foreign land in order to provide medical care to the destitute and the suffering, or when we provide shelter for the unhoused in the winter, or seek ways to bring food to those who are hungry. But we can also surprise the world when we do little things like bless and eat. Those are the two missional habits that I've introduced over the past 2 weeks. And today we're going to look at a third missional habit. We're going to add to our list with listening. And we're going to see how this plays out in Scripture. Because our reading for today is a wonderful and very peculiar story from the book of Acts. The book of Acts is, of course, the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, and it tells of the growth and development of the Jesus movement, which we call the church. And this story in chapter 10 focuses on two men, Peter and Cornelius, and the surprising things that happen when these men choose to listen. The story starts off in the city of Caesarea Maritima. We know it as Caesarea. This was a Roman port near Jerusalem, which had been constructed by Herod, and it was named for Caesar Augustus. As we read in the book of Acts, in Caesarea there lived a Roman centurion named Cornelius. As a centurion, he would have commanded 100 Roman soldiers. And although he was likely from Italy, Cornelius worshipped Yahweh, the God of Israel. And Cornelius is described as being, quote, a devout man who, along with those in his household, feared God. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. Now, despite his worship of God, Cornelius was not a Jew. Jews didn't have a ready mechanism for accepting converts, and being a Jew meant being a descendant of one of the 12 tribes, of adhering to their dietary laws, and if male, being circumcised. Although Cornelius was drawn to and worshiped the God of the Jews, he himself was not Jewish. He was a Gentile. But it would seem that after living in Judea for many years, he had developed an affinity for the Jewish faith. And he had also developed a reputation for his attendance at prayer services at the synagogue, as well as for his generous giving to Jewish causes. So one afternoon, while he was in prayer, Cornelius has a vision in which an angel tells him to send for a man named Peter, who is presently just a short distance away in the city of Joppa. So Cornelius dispatches three of his men to go and fetch this man named Peter. Then that brings us to the second location of this story, and that is Joppa. Joppa was a coastal city about 38 miles due south of Caesarea. And the apostle Peter, Simon Peter, was there, staying in Joppa. And so the next day, while Cornelius' men are making the journey from Caesarea to Joppa, Peter is waiting for his lunch to be prepared. And while he waits, he goes up on the roof to pray. And while praying, he has a vision. And this one's rather odd, because in this vision, Peter observes a massive cloth, the scripture calls it a sheet, being lowered from heaven by its four corners. And contained in this cloth are all manner of living creatures, all of them animals that the Jews regarded as unclean, animals that are prohibited by Jewish dietary laws. They're all contained in this sheet. Now, a little joke that I didn't think I would tell you, but I will, is that scholars tell us that this, in fact, is the first recorded example of pigs in a blanket. Yeah, I should have left that one. So with this blanket being lowered down, a voice speaks and says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter refuses because he knows it is sinful to consume these creatures. Maybe it's a test. Yeah, that's what it is. It's a test from God. So Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." I mean, after all, Peter is observant of his faith. The voice replies, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." And then that cloth is retracted back up into heaven. And while Peter is trying to sort out what has just happened in this vision, that's when Cornelius' men arrive at the front gate, and the Holy Spirit commands Peter to go with them. So Peter, along with some other of the Christian believers from Joppa, they follow the men back to Caesarea, where they are welcomed warmly by Cornelius. Cornelius then invites his friends and his relatives to come over and meet this man called Peter. And then once everybody is present there, Peter makes a point to mention that, as a Jew, it is wrong for him to associate with Gentiles like this. I mean, naturally, normally he would not have accepted Cornelius' invitation. But he explains that things have changed. He explains that God has recently shown him otherwise, and no longer is Peter to consider any person as being unworthy or unclean. And yes, this would include the Gentiles. It includes even an officer in the Roman army. And so there in Cornelius' house, surrounded by these non-Jews, Peter begins to preach, and he starts off by saying, I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. To us today, that may not sound like much, but it represents a seismic shift in the attitude of the early church towards Gentiles. And it charts a new course for the followers of Christ. Those first followers of Jesus were Jews, and they regarded Jesus as Israel's Savior. He was sent for Israel. And they felt that accepting non-Jews into the fold would somehow dilute their heritage. But the vision that Peter, who was a good and observant Jew, the vision that Peter had of this great cloth filled with unclean animals changed his perspective. Because if God declares something to be clean, then who is Peter, or anyone for that matter, to say otherwise? The Gentiles are to be welcomed. And that is how Peter begins his address to Cornelius' household by saying, God shows no partiality. I get it now. The story here, this story's about two different men in different locales engaging independently in prayer. And the Holy Spirit draws them together and changes the trajectory of the Jesus movement. This story is about listening. Two powerful men who were willing to listen first to God and then to one another. Today is the third Sunday of the season of Lent, and we continue this sermon series called Mission Bells. The mission part tells us what we are supposed to do, and the bells part describes how we can do it. And as I mentioned, bells is an acronym for five different missional habits: bless, eat, listen, learn, and sent. And already I've introduced you to bless and eat, urging you to go out into the community in a spirit of evangelism. I ask you to bless three people, and I ask you to eat with three people. And it's not a one-time thing. I want you to continue doing these things until they become habit or second nature, that we are blessing without even thinking about it, that we're expressing hospitality without having to think about it. As Michael Frost tells us in his book, Surprise the World, not all of us are born to be evangelists. Yes, we do want to share our faith, but how we do this, if we're not skilled in evangelism, it might be beyond us. I don't know about you, but most of us are intimidated by Jesus' command, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Those are tough words. And to be honest, very few of us are gifted to be such an evangelist. But that's okay, because there are lots of other gifts to go around. We know this from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, where he writes, we have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity. The leader in diligence. The compassionate in cheerfulness. And that is what, in this season of Lent, that I am challenging you to do, to exercise your spiritual gifts. If you're an evangelist, go for it. Do your thing. But if you're not, and few of us are, then your gifts lie elsewhere. And there's so much that all of us can do, whether it's prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing compassion. All of these are ways that we can share the faith and bring the gospel to the world. And that is what we are doing in this season of Lent, using our gifts, developing missional habits, and practicing the gospel. Cornelius, from our story, that Roman centurion, he displayed two missional habits. Did you catch them? Praying and giving. As we read, he gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. That was his habit. That is who he was. Now, so far, I've asked that you bless people and eat with them, that you will show compassion and hospitality. And so the third missional habit is listen. And this one's different from the first two, because I'm not going to send you out to interact with other people. Instead, you are listening, just listening to God. In other words, engaging in prayer. Now, I'm not going to give you a lesson in how to pray. You all know what it is. Praying is engaging with God in conversation, and conversation is the key here. Prayer is not just a one-sided conversation with us blathering on and on about what we need. Proper prayer requires us to listen. And listening does amazing things. Yes, too much of our prayer is really just us asking, and that's okay. Jesus tells us it's okay to ask, but we also must listen. At the Transfiguration, God intervenes and tells Peter, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." To hear the gospel is to listen. When Jesus visits his friends Mary and Martha, Martha was too distracted with the cooking to actually listen to Jesus, who was there in her house. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Jesus told Martha that Mary chose, quote, the better part. When we listen, we'll get the answers to questions that we haven't even asked. In this story with Cornelius and Peter, both were simply praying. It doesn't appear they were asking, and they certainly didn't ask what happened. Cornelius was instructed to send for Peter. Peter was instructed to accept Gentiles into the church. Their listening became an act of evangelism, and it also changed the church. We may think that the early church, that they had a plan, that those first apostles and disciples, that they had this five-year plan, which included a nice executive summary with goals and objectives, all wrapped up in a pretty binder. They didn't. We may think that the early apostles had a detailed roadmap and knew exactly where they were headed. They didn't. Time after time, we see the church being directed and redirected through prayer. The apostle Paul, for example, was traveling through the region of Galatia when he received a vision of a man calling him to Greece. Paul had been trying to set roots down in Galatia, going from place to place and just it not working out. But in a vision, this man calls him to Greece. So immediately Paul sails for Macedonia to the city of Philippi, and he founds a church there. It wasn't in his plan, but he listened and he responded. And if there's one thing that I could say about this congregation, it would be that we need to listen more. Our convictions of what this church must be prevent us from seeing what it could be. Many of us over the past year and a half have been reading the book Sailboat Church by Joan Gray. And the idea that Gray presents in that book is that most of our churches are really like rowboats. That is, with church members in the boat pulling hard to get where we want to go. We have this idea that we've got to go there and we row together to get there. But instead, Gray says, we should be like sailboats, which are guided by the winds of the Spirit. I don't mean sailing's easy. Sailing's hard. It requires the sailors to work together in many different ways. You're not just all rowing. You've got people up in the handling the sails and the ropes and the rudder. But working together, they do amazing things. When Jesus ascended into heaven at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he instructed his followers to just go back to Jerusalem and wait and listen. And they did. They waited. And then one day the Holy Spirit came to them and descended upon them, and a crowd gathered and thousands were baptized. Those early followers raised their sails and put themselves into God's hands. They didn't know where they were going. They went where the Spirit led them. They changed the world because they chose to listen. So this week, I want you to adopt the missional habit of listening. I want you to set aside 15 or 20 minutes in a place away from any distractions. Put your phone somewhere else and commit to prayer. Don't do this in your car. That's distracting. But find a quiet place. And in your prayer, you can listen. I mean, you can talk, but you've also got to listen. Because learning to pray is tough. It's a skill that takes practice. And if the idea of being quiet scares you, then take the Bible. Take a piece of scripture. Take Psalm 23. It's a great place to start. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Read these words to yourself over and over again. Let them sink in, and then begin to put some space between the words. Space to listen. Now, I'm sorry, you're not going to change the world this week. But develop a habit of listening so that when the Holy Spirit speaks, you will be ready. You will hear and you will surprise the world. Amen.